temple that was built by hands. The tabernacle of the temple. He's a better sanctuary. And in chapter 10, we're going to see that he is a better sacrifice. He is a superior sacrifice to all the sacrifices. So we're about to go into, you know, four chapters, really, of his priesthood and the ramifications of his priesthood as we now dig into these next chapters. So in chapter 7, it's going to be all about Jesus being superior to the Levitical priesthood. He is a superior priest to the priesthood that they were accustomed to in Judaism, and even the priesthood they knew of from the Old Testament that had been greatly changed to the worse. So to demonstrate to these Hebrew readers that Christ is better than the Levitical priesthood, the writer, God, uses this writer to point us to a man, or them and us, to a man named Melchizedek. There, I did it, Tyler, but I caught myself. I only do that, I think, now because you told me I do that. But we'll find out today because I get to say it a lot. It's kind of an inside joke, but I'm sure you all can figure it out. Anyway, Melchizedek. We were pointed to this man named Melchizedek, who is a superior priest and a type of Christ. Now, we all know this, but let's just remember what a type is. A type, in the Greek, the word is typos, T-Y-P-O-S, and a type is an example or a pattern or a foreshadowing, a picture of, a typewriter. When you hit a, now I know none of you kids know what a typewriter is anymore, but us old people do. You hit a typewriter and that letter T pops up on that little metal arm and boom, it puts a T on that piece of paper. And it's a type of that little pad with the ink on it. So a type, Melchizedek, is a type of Christ. He is a foreshadowing of Christ. He's an example of, he's a pattern of. So that's what we're going to see here. And I'm going to read the entire chapter I'm going to read through verse 21 because that all talks about Melchizedek. So please stand, and I'm going to read now from, and I'm actually going to start in verse 19 of chapter 6 as we read to give this the right plenary context. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he who was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is a change, also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And as inasmuch as not without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You may be seated. I don't know how many weeks we'll be looking at this. We'll be looking at this chapter 7 through verse 21 that I just read for a while. Today we will just be looking at the first three verses. So we see here, we have the author of the book of Hebrews, that he's going to show us Christ's superiority, his superior priesthood. He starts by talking about this man, Melchizedek. This man, Melchizedek, whose priesthood Jesus is in the order of. As we read on and continue to talk about, and we'll look today, Jesus does not come from the tribe of Levi. He comes from the tribe of Judah. So he doesn't come from the Levitical priesthood line. He comes in the order of Melchizedek. And so because Jesus comes from the line or the order of Melchizedek, he's probably a pretty important person in the Bible, Melchizedek. I mean, we see lots about the Levitical priesthood. We ought to see lots about Melchizedek because he's a pretty important figure. So let's look at all the mentions of Melchizedek in the Scriptures. Melchizedek in the Bible. So we've already seen the only place that Melchizedek is mentioned in the New Testament is other than where we're going to look at it here in Hebrews 7, is in Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. He also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who, in the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, God the Father, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now remember, the writer of Hebrews went through all of that, and then he says, of whom, this Melchizedek, we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So the writer of Hebrews, back in chapter 5, he mentioned Melchizedek, and he kind of says, okay, I'm going to tell you all about it, but I can't. I can't because you're dull of hearing. And he goes on to explain about true salvation in chapter 6. And he compares dead faith of Judaism to true salvation. And then in verse 19, he said, this hope we have is an anchor of chapter 6 of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So the writer of Hebrews says, okay, I'm going to tell you about Melchizedek. No, wait, I can't. First, because you're dull of hearing. And I think there's a really good application for us to take out of this. The application I would have us take out of this right here is he's going to encourage God's people with some conversation about Christ. But before he does that, he does what? He makes a call to salvation. Sanctification cannot happen before salvation. In order for one to have ears to hear, they must be saved. So the writer of Hebrews says, I'm going to tell you about Melchizedek. Wait a minute, I can't. Because some of you sitting out there aren't even saved. Now let me tell you about true salvation. And let me call you to repentance and faith in Christ. Let me point you to where you can find this hope. And then he comes back and says, okay, now that I've done that, let me tell you all who know him some things about him that will have you to know him better. So salvation comes before sanctification. I know we say duh, but how many times have we been cruel to people by trying them to be obedient, get them to be obedient to a God they don't know? Trying to give them the law as something to follow when they don't even know Christ. Give them the law. Show them they can't follow it and show them Christ. Don't take the Bible and try to make people's lives better. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't do that. He says, I'm concerned. Some of you don't even know him. Some of you are still stuck in Judaism. Before I go on about Melchizedek, let me tell you how to be saved. Let me tell you about true saving faith versus dead religion. And then he comes back and says where we are today. He starts talking about Melchizedek. So that's all the mentions of Melchizedek in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews is the only book he's mentioned, and this is all the extent of his mentioning. What, 6-8 verses before now is all that's there. So, because he is so important, there must be lots about him in the Old Testament. So let's go see what there is in the Old Testament about Melchizedek. Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He, the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him Melchizedek a tithe of all. So that's where we see Melchizedek in the Old Testament, and one other place, which has been referenced in Hebrews already and will be again. Psalm 110, verse 4, speaking of Jesus, Yeshua, God saves, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. "The Lord has sworn, Yahweh has sworn, and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So that's it. That's all we have in all of the scriptures, except for chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, verses 1 through 21, which we're going to look at over the next few weeks. That is all the mention we have of Melchizedek. So this must be really important. This must be really important stuff that we are about to go through. It must be really important for us to understand that the priesthood of Jesus, because it was typed by, or it was prefigured by, the priesthood of Melchizedek as compared to the Levitical priesthood, it must be really important for us to understand this. So let's look intently at Jesus Christ through the person of Melchizedek. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. "For this Melchizedek." Let's stop there. First thing we see is the name, Melchizedek. And as we know, in Hebrew, names had meaning. Well, Melchizedek is Melech. Two Hebrew words put together, Melech, which means king, or more specifically, my king, and Sedek, which is righteous or just or right. So, king of righteousness. Look in verse 2. First being translated king of righteousness. So right there it tells us what his name means. So it means king of righteousness, or more literally, my king is righteous. My king is righteous. So Melchizedek was a righteous king. So what we can understand is that he ruled with justice and wisdom. That he ruled with rightness. He was a good king. He was a righteous king. He ruled his kingdom well. More importantly, what we can, because look, that we don't see anything about Melchizedek's ruling of Salem. Any specifics? Because they're irrelevant. What's relevant is he was a righteous king. That's what his name means, pointing us to the righteous king, pointing us to Christ. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government." That doesn't mean United States government. That doesn't mean the government of Iraq. That doesn't mean Roman government. That means the entire governance of the universe will be upon his shoulders. That he will be king over all, over everything. Every land, every star, every galaxy, he is king over all. That is who Jesus Christ is. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So this righteous king that Melchizedek is pointing us to is Jesus Christ, the righteous king who will be sovereign over all forever and ever. And he will do it righteously. He will rule perfectly. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse, of course, from the tribe of Judah. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So how is this root of Jesse going to understand things? Because the Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. So this righteous king, he will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. He won't judge based on worldly wisdom. He will not rule based on what men can see and men can hear. Rather, but with the righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. So he'll take care of the meek and he'll slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins. All his rule will be girded up with righteousness. Perfect godly wisdom. Perfect wisdom from God. So Melchizedek points us to Jesus Christ, who is the king, the righteous king, who is ruler over all and does it perfectly. He rules with perfect godly wisdom. He rules with perfect godly justice. He takes care of the meek and he punishes the wicked. And he does that perfectly. Because see, the Levitical priesthood didn't do that. The kings of Israel didn't rule perfectly. But Melchizedek did. He was a righteous king. A righteous king. So we see in Melchizedek a righteous king causing us to see the king, the righteous king, King Jesus. The reason we don't need to know much about Melchizedek is because we're told much about Christ. And Melchizedek is just pointing us to Christ. So we don't have to go try to figure out, well, exactly how did Melchizedek rule? He did it righteously. He did it justly. He did it with godly wisdom. Let's go on. For this, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, king of Salem, king, Basileus, one who has absolute authority within a particular area. Melchizedek was king where he had absolute authority over a particular area. He was king of Salem. He ruled it sovereignly. No one, no checks and balances, no democracy, a righteous king ruling over this area called Salem. Shalem. Where root word same as shalom. King of peace. King of peace. We'll get there in a minute. So you have this Melchizedek, who is the king of peace. Turn back to Genesis 14, which is where we saw about the only place we see about Melchizedek with any detail at all. Genesis 14 is where we see that. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and Lots of big words I'll probably mispronounce as far as names, but don't concern yourself with that. Let's look at it. This is Melchizedek, the king of peace. This is the precursor to his making an appearance in verse 18. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. In the 13th year they rebelled. So these kings were all under the rule of Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year some of them rebelled. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together. So these five kings went out and joined in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. Four kings against five. So you've got this big, huge war taking place, a rebellion taking place, and you've got all these kingdoms and their kings fighting. Who's not there? Anybody see Melchizedek? When I read those names, anybody see Salem? No, Melchizedek, in his the king of righteousness, did not have them involved in the wars of men. He had them protected in Salem, not getting involved in the rebellion, not being under the authority of another kingdom, being his own kingdom, his own king in his own kingdom, and not having them in the middle of this war that was taking place, protecting them from war. Now, the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. So this battle's going on, and it's going bad, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they flee. By the way, where did Lot live? Remember when they split up, where did he live? Sodom. So the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they flee because the battle's not going well for them. And the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, they, the other kings who had defeated them, and all their provisions, and they went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother, son who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So the victors go the spoil, including Lot and his stuff. And the kings and their soldiers flee. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth tree, trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house. So he's already building this nation, isn't he? And he went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods as well as the women and the people. So Abram goes back. He recaptures all of the stuff that had been taken from the king of Sodom, including Lot and his family. And he comes back down to his homeland. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh. That is the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So the backdrop is you got this big war going on. Abram's even involved in the wars. He's going to go and get Lot back. He's going to get all the possessions. So now he has a bunch of spoils, and he comes back and he sees Melchizedek. And what I want us to see out of all of this, we're going to go on more, but I want us to see right here, he is a king of peace. He is a king of Salem. He's not a king of war. Jesus Christ is not a king of war. He is a king of peace. There are no religious wars taking place. United States of America is not on the side of God when we go to war. Jesus Christ is not a king of war because he's in the order of Melchizedek, who was a king of peace, who didn't even have his kingdom caught up in all this nonsense. Peace. So So Melchizedek was a king of peace, pointing us to the king of peace. Melchizedek is the one who protected his people from war, pointing us to the one who protects us from war. And who are we at war with? God himself. God himself is who we are at enmity with. And the King of Peace brings us peace between us and God. He protects us from the warfare of God against his rebellious people. But Jesus Christ, the King of Peace that Melchizedek is in the order of, Jesus Christ in the order of, he is the King of Peace that protects us from the war that God has against us. Many of you in here today, you're at enmity with God. You're at war with God in your rebellion, and you will not win this war. You will be destroyed for all eternity by the God who created you because of your rebellion against him. And the only place you can go to be outside of that wrath of God, that war of God, is to go to the King of Peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have peace with God from the King of Peace. We are no longer at war with the God who created us because of the King of Peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look, I'm not saying peace, peace when there is no peace. Jesus says, I'm going to give you real peace, not like you look for in the world. There's going to be warring of people in the world. There may even be warring toward you because of your relationship with me, but I'm giving you peace because the only peace that matters is the peace from the war with God. And that's what I'm bringing you. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The King of Peace, a peace that transcends the turmoil of the world. Colossians 3:15, we get positional peace like we've just seen. In Colossians 3:15, we get practical peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. So the King of Peace positionally gives us peace from our war with God. And practically, he gives us peace to reside in our hearts. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And that is the King of Peace that Melchizedek was pointing toward. And we see Melchizedek protecting his people. And we see this battle taking place of all the other kings and all the other nations. Okay, let's go back to seeing Christ as we look at Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, so the righteous king, my king is righteous, the King of Peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now we're going to look at it. As we read through Hebrews chapter 7, we see it talked about more, and we'll talk about it more later. But listen, the greater always blesses the lesser. Okay? The greater blesses the lesser. And so let's see what Melchizedek does in Genesis 14. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He brought out bread and wine. Why would he bring out bread and wine? What did Jesus say? This bread is my body. This wine is my blood. Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. Why? What was this talking about? We see nothing about bread and wine before that, because Melchizedek's whole purpose is to point us to Christ. For we can see Christ. Okay. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. The God of heaven and earth, who possesses everything, in his name I'm going to bless you, says Melchizedek to Abram. The blessings of God I give you. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. We see here the blessings of God flowing through Melchizedek to Abram. Right? That's what we see. We see the blessings of God coming from God, the priest of God, Melchizedek, coming from God through Melchizedek, and he's blessing Abram. What does it point us to? How do we receive the blessings from God? Through Christ. We receive the blessings of God through Christ. Melchizedek. Christ came in the order of Melchizedek. The greater is blessing the lesser, and he's doing that. What does Ephesians 1:3 tell us? Blessed be the God. Listen how much this sounds like this right here in Genesis. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How did God mediate his blessings to Abram? Through Melchizedek. How does God mediate his blessings to you? Through Christ. Not through the Levitical priesthood. That's not how it came. The blessing of God did not come through the Levitical priesthood. The blessings of God come through a higher priest, a superior priest, the Levitical priesthood, Jesus Christ, who comes in the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek, who blessed Abram, who had God's blessing pass through him to Abram. What a beautiful picture. What a wonderful object lesson is Melchizedek. What a great object lesson of Christ that we can see. For this Melchizedek, this righteous king, this king of peace, this king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, Herios, a priest, one who offers sacrifices and in general is busied with sacred rites, referring to priests of Gentiles or Jews. So look, how did Melchizedek carry out his priesthood? We have no example other than the blessings he passed through. More of a kind of a prophet thing. But what we know is he was a priest of the Most High God. So we know he was functioning as a priest. He was carrying out the sacrifices. And so Melchizedek, we know, was a priest of the Most High God who would have been carrying out sacrifices. And Jesus Christ is the priest of the Most High God who climbed up on that altar called the cross and sacrificed. And sacrificed, made sacrifices as a priest. Now, this is the very first priest we see. And maybe you know this, and probably you do, and some of you don't, and it'll be interesting. You'll go, wow, that's cool. Where was Melchizedek in relation to the Levitical priesthood? We see this first priest 430 years before we see the Levitical priesthood. So the first priest was far before the installation of the priesthood when the law was given to Moses, when Israel was made a theocracy. Far before that, we have Melchizedek. So what I want to pause now and see is something. For me personally, this is the most amazing thing that I see when I look at Melchizedek, and that is this. He was a priest, and he was a king. You might say, so what? Well, let's look at so what. There was a separation throughout all of Israel when God instituted, when Israel became a nation and the law was given. The kings, who did King Saul come from? What line? Judah. And then David, and then Solomon, and then we had the split up of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, when Israel, the 10 northern tribes, went one way and Judah went the other way. And so Judah carried on. So kings came from the tribe of Judah, and priests came from Levi, sons of Aaron, who came from the Levitical tribe, or the tribe of Levi. So there was this separation, and nowhere do you see a king and a priest, those two offices put together in one person in all of Israel. You'll see one time somebody tried. Look at 2 Chronicles 26. But when he is King Uzziah. Now King Uzziah took over as king when he was 16, and he was extremely successful as a king, as he was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he was being an obedient king and was having great success. Was a very successful king as he was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But when he, Uzziah, was strong in his heart, his heart was lifted up to destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord, his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What was Uzziah? Was he a king or a priest? He was a king. What was he about to go do? Offer sacrifices like a priest. So when Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." They've been set apart to do offerings to God. "Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord your God." So these priests, they warned Uzziah, "Get out and don't mix these offices. You're the king, go be the king." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. So he was going to do it anyway. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in the isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So the only person that tried to be both king and priest, God destroyed him. So in Melchizedek, you see a king and a priest in one office. And then in Israel, in God's law, you see a separation. Didn't even have kings at first. You see priests, and then later you see kings after prophets, or you see kings and then prophets, but you see them separated, never put together. Who's a king and a priest? And a prophet, by the way. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a king and a priest. In the order of Melchizedek, were the Levites priests? Yep. Were they kings? Nope. Was the tribe of Judah, were they kings? They came from kings? Yep. Were they priests? Nope. In Jesus Christ, and we actually see in these two separate offices, in Ezekiel 21, look what happens to these offices. Ezekiel 21, verse 25. "Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel," he's talking to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king of Israel. In about 586, when the Babylonians came and they destroyed Israel and took them off into So they took them away and they took them captive, and he said this to Zedekiah, "Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end." By the way, it was just Israel. Remember, Judah, this was Judah that was going to be taken captive. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, had already been taken captive and taken away by the Assyrians. And now the Babylonians are coming to Judah, and they're going to take away this kingdom that now called Israel, which is Judah. "Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban." Who wore a turban? Priests. "Take off the crown." Who wore a crown? Kings. "Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown. I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." So we see neither office. So the offices of priest and king that we saw in Melchizedek as one man doing both. We saw nobody else doing that. Even those two separate offices were destroyed and taken away. There was never again a fully autonomous king in Israel. Never were the priests able to function autonomously anymore. Neither office was restored after the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and took the Jews captive. Neither office was restored until what? Until Jesus Christ, the one who came in the order of Melchizedek, who came as a priest and a king. Melchizedek, a priest and king, pointing to the priest and the king, Jesus Christ. We're going to finish out now in verse 3. Without genealogy, made like Jesus. For this Melchizedek, righteous king, king of Salem, king of peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, verse 2 I'm going to read. We're going to look at this more in next week, verses 4 through 10, because it goes into this in detail. But it says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated king of righteousness and also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now I'm going to read that again and I want you to listen. This is talking of Melchizedek. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says about Melchizedek. He had no father or no mother, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, is this Jesus appearing in the Old Testament? Well, he had a mother, and he had a father. Was Melchizedek, some other kind of eternal being? Was some other type of divine eternal being that's not part of this world? No, it's of course not. The writer of Hebrews is simply establishing the radical difference between Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood. Let me explain as we understand these words. Without father, mother, without genealogy. Now, the word genealogy, translated genealogy, is agenealogetos. Agenealogetos. It means pertaining to one for whom there is no record of ancestors. Let's look back. We won't, but if we dug back through Genesis, who was Melchizedek's dad? Who was his mom? When was he born? When did he die? We don't know. There's no record of it. There's no record of that. That doesn't mean he didn't have a father or mother. It means that they had no record of his father or mother. And the reason that matters is because what is Melchizedek's priesthood being compared to? The Levitical priesthood. What did a Levitical priest have to prove to become a priest? That he came from the tribe of Levi, that his daddy and his mommy were Levites. And if he wasn't a Levite, then he couldn't be a priest. And so this concept of one who doesn't, no record of ancestors, all the writer of Hebrews is trying to point out is, you all are used to this Levitical priesthood, and you know the succession of priests all being Levites. Melchizedek, we don't know who his dad was. We don't know who his mom was. Matter of fact, guess what about him? There weren't even tribes yet. Israel wasn't even a nation. Abram was just called. He's not even Abraham yet. So Melchizedek's before any tribe, before Israel even was. So he's trying to point out this Melchizedek that I'm telling you about, that you know about, but I'm telling you about. We don't know who his dad and mom were because he's not Levitical. He's not a Levite. His priesthood is of a different sort. His kingdom is of a different sort. Okay, without genealogy, I'm neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like, the word made like, aphomao, be similar to, be like. It wasn't Jesus. He was a type of Jesus. He was a picture of Jesus, something that we could see that would point us towards Christ, which is what the writer of Hebrews now is doing, using Melchizedek to point us to the high priest, the righteous king. The word remains. It says remains a priest continually. Well, that sure sounds like he's still a priest to this day, doesn't it? If he remains a priest continually, talking about Melchizedek, the word remains is meno. Now, it is important as we parse this word, this is a present tense, active word. The present tense. Now, the present tense in Greek often represents what our present tense does. Brad is sitting there. That's a present tense. He's sitting right there. It's happening right now. But the present tense in Greek also, some phrases which might be rendered as past tense in English would often occur in the present tense in Greek. These are termed historical presence. And such occurrences dramatize the event described as if the reader were there watching the event occur. Some English translations render such historical presence in the English past tense. So, it's as if I'm telling a story of when we were down at 6th and Marquette. And I'm telling you about a day that we were there, and I say, Brad's sitting there. And Scott Schaefer walks in. It's a past tense, but I'm saying the same word, Brad's sitting there. That is what's being spoken. The writer of Hebrews is saying, in Greek, he's saying it's a historical present. In other words, he remains a priest continually. What he's telling them is the Levitical priesthood, at either age 25 or 30, they could become a priest. And at age 50, they were done. Okay, they could not be priests past age 50. So it was a 25 or 20-year term. I think it was 25 to 50. They were priests. And then they were done. So what these Jews understood was Levitical priests had a time when they couldn't be a priest anymore. What the writer's pointing out is Melchizedek was a priest forever over Salem. He didn't have an end date. He didn't have to stop when he was 50. He's different. Obviously, pointing us to Christ, who is a king and a priest forever, who has no end date. Exodus 28:1, I'm not going to read that because that is where Aaron and his sons became priests. And then in Exodus chapter 40, verse 15, it says this, "You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests." Aaron's sons is who they are, them. "For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood through their generations." Throughout their generations. In other words, the Levitical priesthood that was instituted in the book of Exodus, in the law, by Moses, was that Aaron and his sons, Levites, would be priests forever. And those priests would have their 25-year terms of office, and then they would no longer be priests. That's why we see multiple high priests talked about in the night of Jesus before his crucifixion. We have multiple high priests because there were high priests that were retired that still had some sway. So what is being pointed to is the superiority of Melchizedek in his priestly function. He was a priest long before the priesthood was instituted, and he was a priest that didn't have to step down when he was 50, and he was a priest that didn't come from the Levites. He was pre-existing Israel. Jesus Christ pre-exists and post-exists Israel. He is the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, who didn't have to step down like your Levitical priests have to step down. We'll start reading in Hebrews 6:19 and read through verse 3 and just listen to Christ. Listen for Christ. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, this righteous king, the king of Salem, the king of peace, the priest, the very first priest, 400 years before any other priest, the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, the one who was the mediator of God's blessings to Abram, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Just a teaser for next week. We give our tithes, we give our offerings to Jesus Christ. We don't give them to the church. We give them to Christ. Just like Abram gave it to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. First being translated king of righteousness, so he tells us this is what his name means, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, we don't know when he was born. We don't know. He doesn't have a gene pool that we can point back to because his priesthood is not based on his gene pool. His priesthood is based on a supernatural appointment of God. Just like Jesus Christ, who came from the tribe of Judah, so he who had right to be a king, he also is different than the Levitical priesthood. He doesn't come from the tribe of Levi, and yet he is God's most high priest. Without genealogy, having neither beginning days nor end of life, but made like the Son, remains a priest continually. My desire, my hope was that we would never read about Melchizedek again and not remember Christ and everything about him that we see in Melchizedek. Closing thought. Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, was a priest superior to the Levitical priests. First, he was not only a priest, but also a king. Next, his priesthood preceded the establishment of the biological Levitical priesthood. Also, Melchizedek remained a priest without end, whereas Levitical priests retired at age 50. Furthermore, Abram worshiped by paying a tithe to God via Melchizedek before the law required a tithe to be paid to the Levites. His tithe predated the law tithe. For those of you who say teaching the tithe is law, his tithe predated the law of the tithe, and it was a tithe. In all ways, Melchizedek was a superior priest to the Levitical priests, and God's purpose for his life was to be a type pointing to the great high priest, Christ Jesus, the most superior priest of all. Melchizedek's life had a purpose and was to point us to Christ. And guess what we've been made? Priesthood. Isn't that what we are told in the New Testament? We're a priesthood. What's our job? What's our purpose? To point people to Christ. That's our job. Our job is to point people to Christ. And when we see Melchizedek, we can know more of who Christ is as we look at who Melchizedek was. We can understand more what it was to for him to be compared, for him to be told he came from that order of the priesthood, not from the Levitical priesthood. Gracious Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your word. I am overwhelmed by the clarity with which you speak to us. The clarity of who Christ is. The clarity of our need for this great high priest who sacrificed himself on an altar made of wood that we might live, whose sacrifice was perfect, whose priesthood was superior, that he is the better way. He is the only way. There is no other way to be made right with you other than through King Jesus, our great high priest, your prophet, in whose name I pray. Amen.